Sentence can be used in a variety of ways. For some, a few decades ago, it meant escaping from across the Berlin Wall to freedom. And for others, it may be something harmless, such as a vacation. Or in the Pina Colada song, it was a romantic getaway from a dreary marriage with his wife. But in 2 Peter, Peter uses a Greek word three times to mean escaping from the world. He is the only writer to use this particular word in the New Testament, but it's a more intense edition of the word flee, found more than 30 times in the New Testament. And this again refers to escaping or fleeing from the world. Why did he use it, and what did he mean by it? We want to get into that a little bit as we look at the first four verses this morning that were just read for us as the introduction to 2 Peter, which we plan to study this summer and fall. The authenticity of the book was questioned briefly for a time before being accepted by brethren as divinely inspired. Yet, the book is so well written, one wonders why anyone hesitated in accepting it. It divides itself into three sections. First, personal spiritual development. And that's what we're going to be dealing with the next few weeks as we have a list of things in verses 5 through 7. And second, the definition of sin and what it looks like and its nature takes up most of chapter 2. And then third, the second coming of Christ. The opening verses allude to the first two of these. Ultimate righteousness will exist in the new heavens and in the new earth. Not sin, as defined in chapter 2, but ultimate righteousness shall be blessed. The book was written to those who had escaped from the world. In other words, it was written to most of you. The author is made known in the first two words of the letter. We learn that Simon Peter, Jesus is the one who gave him the name Peter. He was called Simon Bar-Jonah prior to that. But this is the man who preached on the day of Pentecost, whose sermon we find recorded there in Acts chapter 2, and who gave us two letters also. He identifies himself as a bond servant and an apostle. A bond servant. He identifies himself as those two things. He does not describe himself as a pope. He refused worship in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 through 26, which is not indicative of a pope. He was still married 24 years after the establishment of the church, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 5, we do not find popes that are married today, but Peter was, which means he could not be one today, but they say he was one back then, but he never called himself that. And in fact, in his first letter, he refers to himself as an apostle and as a fellow elder, not chief elder, fellow elder, in which all of them had an equality. He never refers to himself as a pope, neither do any of the other New Testament writers so refer to him. By referring to himself as a bond servant, he is pointing out that he is submissive to the will of Jesus, that he is completely submissive. He has no hesitations. He has no qualms. He knows who Jesus is, and he is willing to submit himself entirely to the Lord. Have we forgotten today that this is a part of what it means to be a Christian? Someone who does not follow his own will and his own desires, but someone who does the will of the Lord. We don't question his will. We should have minds that are willing to obey him in all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul wrote that we were bought with a price. Do you not know that you were bought with a price and that you are not your own? We no longer belong to ourselves. We are Jesus's property. He bought us. We are purchased with his blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We died to our old selves. We were buried, in fact, Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5. And we were raised up to walk in newness of life. Or as we read in Galatians 2, 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, because this describes it equally well. If then you were raised with Christ, as we mentioned from Romans 6, we were buried with him, and raised up to walk in newness of life. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Peter also identifies himself as an apostle, and an apostle signifies one sent out with the personal authority and as a representative of the one sending. And of course, in this case, the one sending is the Lord, Jesus. Now, that is the author of the letter that we're beginning now to pay attention to. Who is it written to? Well, it's written to Christians in the first century, as well as us today, to all who have escaped the world, to all who share like precious faith. The phrase like precious is actually one word in the Greek, and it's only used here in the New Testament. It's a compound word from iso, meaning the same. That's where the isosceles triangle comes from. It has two sides that are the same. So it comes from that word, plus a word meaning precious, which Jesus, or rather Peter, uses by itself in verse 4. Here, it's like precious faith in verse 4. It's exceeding great and precious promises. Now, he had also used that word back in his first letter to describe two things that are of importance. In chapter 1 and verse 7 of 1 Peter, he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. And so their faith is called precious. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, he talks about our redemption being with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish and without spot. And so this word is not just used frivolously or haphazardly, but to describe their faith and also the blood of Christ. Now, the word faith is used in two senses in the New Testament. Subjectively, meaning our own personal faith, which it seems to have referred to in the first letter, but also objectively, meaning the faith, the gospel. Here, it seems to be used in that objective sense, as it is in Jude 3, which often parallels 2 Peter chapter 2, when he says you ought to be contending earnestly for the faith. That's not for someone's personal faith. That's for the faith that is taught in the New Testament, the gospel, the truth, the doctrine. It is available by Jesus' righteousness, who is our God and Savior. Peter was among the first to declare, by the way, that Jesus is divine. He said, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God," in Matthew 16 and verse 16. And at the end of his life, he is still declaring this truth. He has not had any change of heart. It was true then, before Jesus died on the cross, and it is true now that Jesus has been buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven and coming to the end of Peter's life. It's estimated that the book of 2 Peter was written perhaps within a year of his death. But he is still declaring this truth. He personally saw Jesus raised from the dead and so proclaimed this fact on the day of Pentecost when he said that Jesus had been raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. And he has not denied that. He has not gone back on that. He's not backed down from that. It was true then. It is true at the end of his life. It's true today. Jesus died for our sins, was buried in a tomb, was raised up the third day, and has since ascended into heaven. Now, he begins the message, having given the introduction, as most letters have an introduction. And what he is going to talk about, there are a few key words that keep coming up in this letter. Gnosis is a word translated knowledge 223 times in the New Testament, so it's rather frequently used. The word here is epignosis, and it's used only four times by Peter. We find it in verses 2 and 3, but we also find it in verse 8. So in verse 2, you have the word knowledge, epignosis, and verse 3, knowledge again. Down in verse 8, you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth time, as toward the end of chapter 2 in verse 20, when he says, if after they have escaped the pollution of the word through the knowledge of God, or the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than for them than the beginning. This word is a more intense word than the regular word for knowledge. It indicates a deeper knowledge, a fuller knowledge. And that's the word Peter uses to describe what he is talking about with respect to Christ in this passage. Furthermore, God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The life is that new life that begins at conversion. Again, Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5, where we die to sin just as Jesus died on the cross. We die to the old man and are buried just as Jesus was buried in a tomb. We are buried in water, and then we rise up to walk in newness of life as he was raised up in a totally new type of life. And so it's the new life that we live, and it's a godly life that we live. The information that we have comes through knowledge. It comes through knowledge. One does not just know it intuitively. One does not get it with some sort of direct relationship with Jesus or the Holy Spirit. It is taught and it is learned. It is taught and it is learned. You know, many people not real fond of teaching today, because they want everything to be easy. They want everything to be instantaneous. Let's just push a button here and in 30 seconds, we'll have something from the microwave. Or let's take a remote and push a button and we got instant entertainment. Or maybe we have some electronic devices that we're doing who knows what with. The point is, we think everything ought to be instantaneous, and so if something requires a little thought, we're not quite prepared for that. That's painful. That's tough. And it requires effort. But these things are taught and learned. They're not instantaneous. You don't push a button and say, hey, all those things in verses 5 through 7, I got those. No. Doesn't work quite like that. You have to add those things over a period of time. And so you don't just get it with a speed of a button that you push. It's something that is taught and learned. Now notice, all things. He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice that does not say, I'm giving you 50% down, and I'll give you the next 50% over the next 20 centuries. You know, some people actually believe that. They got 50% in the New Testament, and it's slowly the rest of it's being revealed over a period of time. No, that's not what Peter wrote. He has given us all things. That's 100% now. Not something now and something later. Not something now and something in the 7th century when Muhammad comes along. Not something now in the New Testament and something else when Joseph Smith comes along in the 1800s. Those are not appropriate ideas to fit with this passage. What had Jesus promised his apostles? What had he promised Peter? Well, if we go back to John chapter 16, And verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, there's that pesky 100% again. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but what he hears, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. The apostles, Peter said, were guided into all truth. Now pay close attention to that, because almost every book I pick up by denominationalists and some brethren are saying, oh, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. No, he was talking to his apostles. He was not talking universally to them and everybody else. He was talking specifically to them. He would guide them into all truth. Peter says, this is the all truth that we received. There is not any more all truth. All is all. And yet, almost everyone seems to take that as a personal promise, but Jesus gave it to the 12. Peter claims they received it. Christians are called out of the world by Jesus' own glory and virtue. Let's take a look back at what he wrote previously in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Here's what he says. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, that's the world, into his marvelous light. So Christians are called out of the world into his marvelous light, and this occurs by Jesus' own glory and virtue. In other words, the gospel is rooted in Jesus' excellence. And we have been given, therefore, exceeding great and precious promises. There's that word precious again, including one of those promises that Peter talked about in his first letter. Backing up to chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter wrote there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to, and here's one of those exceeding great and precious promises, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Oh, yes, and it's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That's just one of the exceeding great and precious promises that Peter has reference to. Now, through these, we do become partakers of the divine nature. Now, somebody reading that might say, well, does that mean we become God? No, this is not New Age stuff. You know, that's what New Age teaches, that, oh, you can be God. That's erroneous teaching. But that's what they believe, and that's what New Agers have set forth in their philosophy. We become God. No, that's not what he means. What he means is we share in the holy character that God possesses as we strive to be like him. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's a growth process. In fact, Peter ends this letter by saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as he gets to verses 5 through 7, it's going to be a growth process. As you add one thing to another in your quest to become spiritually mature. And so we strive to be like him, and his nature is seen in what we study through verses 5 through 7. Now don't overlook these next words. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Being motivated by lust is what the natural man does. But one can escape that through Jesus and the knowledge of the truth. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is only the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done that makes us free from sin when we obey the gospel. But we have freedom through that knowledge. And we know how sin is defined. If we don't, Peter's going to go through a few things in chapter 2. But those are the things we have escaped, and we escape through Jesus and the knowledge of the truth. By availing yourself of his glory and virtue, you can escape. And so this morning, ask yourself this question. Have you escaped? Have you escaped through the knowledge of what Jesus did on the cross? And have you taken advantage of the blood that he shed so that it has washed away your sins? If not, you're not saved yet, and you can't grow properly until you're born again. Thus, you must repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you can escape the world through lust. Jesus Christ is the bridge between ourselves and God. And baptism is where we cross over the most crucial part of the bridge. We have to have faith first. We have to repent first. We have to die to sin first. Confess that he is the Christ, the Son of God, first. But then we are baptized, and when we come up out of the water, we are a new creation. And we have new life with Christ, and our life is hid with God in Christ. Have you obeyed that gospel? If you haven't, you should think seriously about doing so. If we can help you, let us know. If you already have, you know, so had the people Peter was writing to. But there were those who were re-enticing them back into the world of lust. Don't be fall for that. You escaped that world. And you don't want to go back to that life. If we can help you in that regard, let us know also while we stand and while we sing.